So last week we ADA and we noticed that it was last week 81 to 88, the darkest point in the psalm, and now we've turned into the second half. We've crossed halfway mark, and verses 89 through 96 have an entirely different return to a positivity, hope, and trust. A stabilizing basis of this section is that God is stable, His Word is a stabilizing force, and I am therefore stabilized as I am immersed in the Word. Verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to Your ordinances, for all are Your servants. Unless Your law had been my delight, I will never forget Your precepts, for by them You have given me life. I am Yours, save me, for I have sought Your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider Your testimonies. I have seen the consummation, but Your commandment is exceedingly broad." As we look at this passage tonight, I want us to think of what he's trying to accomplish here. What he's doing is gaining a benefit by looking at evidence that demonstrated the nature of God, which then gives him the benefit being that he knows that God, having done these things and there's evidence of them, he will also do that in his life. And it's important to are so much under attack today, and it's important for us to be firmly convinced, firmly established, because if we remove the evidence, we aren't going to get a benefit. If we substitute something else as an action, whatever caused creation, then we're not going to receive a benefit as we look at the world around us. We can fall into the fear that the rest of the world is falling into. But if we hold fast to the truth of the Word of God, it should give us boldness. It should take care of fear. It should remove fear out of our life so that we can then move forward, even in the face of opposition, even through the most difficult times. We have received encouragement by looking at the nature of God through other evidences and then apply that to our own life. God is faithful. He is stable. He's unchanging. Here's the evidence. He created, and we can see that stability in His creation, and therefore God is going to be stabilizing force in my life. I can trust Him. So forever, O Lord, that is of long duration, forever, everlasting, evermore, perpetual. How long do you think that is? A couple of generations? This isn't a temporary faithfulness. That's something that we can oftentimes see. We can generate a measure of faithfulness for a period of time, but if there has change in heart and life, our faith eventually falters. And because of our sinfulness, he's demonstrating here that God is faithful forever. There has never been a time, and there never will be a time, which He is not faithful to His Word. And the temptations that we face, and what Satan wants to bombard us with, is an accusation against God that He isn't faithful because I'm suffering, because I'm facing a hardship, because I don't feel the faithfulness of God. I don't feel like He's doing anything. And we place our emphasis upon our emotions. We place our emphasis upon the moment rather than patiently waiting upon the Lord. So it tells us that his word is settled in heaven forever. And his word here probably is taken in a broader sense, more than just revealed word, because of how he makes some application here. But certainly it involves the word of God, the scripture. We know that what we have in front of us is stable. It is ancient. It is settled in heaven. Verse 152, which makes it more directly applicable maybe to the very word of God. We've got a number of them to look at tonight. He uses an illustration there. I know we've before, but what is a jot and a tittle? One of them is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the other one is the smallest part of a letter. So he's telling us that not even the smallest little aspect of God's word is going to come. That is the promise of God. He is so absolutely faithful that it placed full trust and reliance upon him. Matthew 24.
Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things will. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means.
This is interesting because David looks at heaven and earth as an argument for the stability and faithfulness of the word of God. And Jesus takes it even a step further. He says, even this earth, as stable as it will be, it's going to eventually pass away under the judgment of God, but the word of God never. It will always stand. So forever, forever, forever. Heaven and earth pass away. We're going to get the message for these verses and the repetition of scripture. The absolute faith. The word of God is settled. The word means to stand, to take a stand, to stand at the ready, to stand firm, to be fixed or determined. It's unmoved. It's unmovable. All of God's words are an unchanged declaration. His covenants, his promises, his revelations, his plans, and his purposes. Whatever God says is. What God is will always, none of it will ever change. Your faithfulness endures. Faithfulness is fidelity. Something that is unmoved. We see that the word is settled in heaven. That it's above our ability to reach it, to affect it. It is, some aspect of it is unseen to us. It's in heaven. But he's given us a revelation that reveals his, and that will never be killed. Faithful God. The works of creation. In the works of creation, he connects it there in verse 90, pointing to the faithfulness here, enduring to all generations, and then he brings up the illustration. You established the earth. How did God create the world? He spoke. It's his word. His word is established in heaven. And so David makes this connection, and he looks at the creation around him. This was created by the word of God. God is faithful and unchanging and stable, and all of his work is faithful, unchanging. And so, as he speaks the creation, we are now able to look at the creation and see the evidence of God's nature. What does evolution tell us? What is evolution? What is evolving?
Changing.
It's always changing. It's unstable. It's insecure. Kind of the two thoughts of evolution there is that the present is the key to the past, and that everything is in constant change. So, I mean, even in their own thinking process, doesn't it? But they're telling us that the habitable world is young and fragile in comparison to infinity past almost. You may have to get out in such big numbers. There was this big bang and chaos, and bajillions of years finally came together and got the planets, and the planets resided there unpopulated and unpopulatable for bajillions of years, and finally, by the weird chance, things started to happen and change and change and change and instability. And finally, you have this short period of time in which life exists on Earth, and that life is so fragile. Not what the Word of God teaches us. Environmentalism tells us the Earth is so fragile, and we can destroy it. We can do something stupid and foolish, and mankind is such a cancer on the Earth that we can destroy the Earth. No, that's not what the Bible is telling us. But these are Satan's ways of decoupling the evidence of our eyes from the reality of God. You come back to what I was saying here. We're looking at the evidence. The evidence is the creation. The evidence points to a creator. The creation act of God shows his nature. I look at the creation and I say, this world is stable. The sun rises in the morning, it sets in the evening. The moon comes up in its phases every month. It goes through the four phases of the moon, right? Seasons come and seasons go. It's not winter all the time. The snow melted this afternoon. We can rejoice in the stability of God's creation. We look at things and we see a stability. We look, you know, dogs are going to be dogs. Cats are going to be cats. They're not going to change. There's a stability. You plant something that you can eat, it comes up, and it's something you can eat. You know, plant beans, it comes up beans. There's no surprise. There's stability. I look at all of the world around, I see stability. That is evidence God's action was done in stability. He is faithful. But you remove the evidence and you say, no, this world isn't stable because it wasn't created by God. It just happened through random chance and processes and an extremely long period of absolute instability. And we just happen by chance to have this little window of existence. And it's so fragile, and we can destroy it. We've taken away the evidence of our eyes. Satan wants to get our eyes off of that and onto a false reality, because then it decouples us from the nature of God. We're going to look at these verses. I know we're familiar with them. I know that we believe these things. But sometimes, and in some churches, they're buying into these worldly philosophies. They worship science more than the truth of the Word. And we've got to be careful that we stand firm. And this isn't like, well, there was one verse somewhere in Scripture, and so maybe it's kind of questionable. Now, God has given us multiple verses to tell us this truth and to establish it firmly in our thinking. Genesis chapter 1, we're not going to read the whole thing, but tell me what takes place in Genesis chapter 1. How does it begin? In the beginning, God did what? God created the heaven and the earth. And it goes on and it tells us how he did that. He spoke and bang, it existed. He did it in 7 days by his power, right? That's a great demonstration of power. What is Genesis chapter 8 and 22? I didn't put these in any logical order. I tried to just kind of line them up so that we don't have to knock back and forth in the Bible so much. But Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22.
Seed time and harvest.
What are we learning in that verse? Okay. There is the promise. As long as the earth exists, we're going to have these seasons, summer, winter, fall. Deuteronomy chapter 4.
lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the moon and the stars, all the hosts, you feel driven to worship them and serve them.
I have to read that twice, but let's see what are we not to do? Not to worship. What else are we not to do?
Serve.
We're not to serve. When in a false philosophy, we allow creation to govern us rather than us governing over creation, we are serving creation. When we're told that the world is going to come to an end, you've got to change everything. Get rid of your cars, get rid of this, get rid of that. You are serving the creation. So it's not just an aspect of worship. You know, we think of worship, you know, make an idol, bow down to it. But this service is an aspect of worship. We see this maybe a little bit easier in our thinking. When you allow creation to govern your actions, your thoughts, and your behaviors, you are serving creation. God didn't tell us to serve creation. He said that we were to have dominion over that creation. It's to serve us. He created all of these things for our benefit, for our pleasure, for our good, and ultimately for His. But we are not to serve it. Joshua 10, 12 and 13. Wait. Let's back up and see the rest of that verse. I forgot there were some more things.
Can we read that again?
Yeah, better read that again.
Take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts, you feel driven to worship them, which the Lord your God has given to you.
Was man given to nature, right? It tells us there that the creation is given to man. And that's not the philosophy of the world right now. They're telling us that we are an evolutionary mistake. We have developed to the place that we can destroy the world. Now we'll go to Joshua 10. It's going to be phrased a little bit different, but creation serves God. It's obedient to God. Verses out of Psalm 8.
The heavens are yours.
What do we learn from that verse? What does ownership imply? And because it's yours, what? It implies sovereignty. It looks to its beginning, okay, completeness, a foundation. So it implies something that has been set firmly in place.
He has given himself.
It is established. It cannot. Psalm 104:5. And forever. What's that mean? That it's not just the definition of the word forever. We know the definition of that. But it also demonstrates the absolute determination of God to make that happen. This is an absolute truth. We're not just saying this. Right? We're double emphasis. It's forever and forever. So is the environment unstable? No. It's founded. It's established. It's unmoved, unchanging, forever and ever. Can we destroy it? No. It's been founded, established, unmovable, forever and ever. Psalm 136:5. What's this? For by... Okay. It is in great skill, but it also carries some other idea. Okay.
There's an action.
There's a certain element of understanding of how things work together. Right? You know how all the parts fit. So, when we think about wisdom, and let's go ahead and catch a few more. We'll come back to that one. Proverbs 3:19. What does God understand? He understands exactly how everything works. He created man. He knows how man processes. He knows how man develops. God had absolute wisdom understanding about what man would do. He knows all things real and possible. That's the God who created. Knowing all things real and possible. Yeah, you could...
Those things.
Yeah, every element of this vastly complicated planet, he knows. Because he started nothing. What is because he spoke it into being. He conceived it in his mind and then spoke it by his power. He knew everything about man. He knew that we were going to have cars. He knew we were going to have power plants. He knew that we were going to have chemicals. He knew about oil. He knew about atomic bombs. He knew everything that he knows everything that we might yet do that we don't even know about. And by his understanding and by his wisdom, knowing how everything works together, he then created the earth. For one, it serves him. It works according to his power. He's sovereign over it. He has control. He's not going to let us destroy the earth. He has a plan for it. But it was all foreseen and accounted for. Isaiah 40:26. I couldn't hear. Could you tell us what he's teaching us about creation? It points to his sovereignty over it all. Isaiah 48:13.
The earth and my right hand has stretched. They stand up together.
It is firmly established. We'll see variance and variety, and we'll have colder winters and warmer winters, and snow is going to accumulate on some mountains for a while and then melt for a while. There's some variance in all that, but it's a stable season. And it is serving God. So when we see a massive tornado tear through a part of Mississippi, it's serving God. When we see a atmospheric river pouring upon the shores of California, it's there serving God. It does what God tells it to do. Jeremiah 10:12.
It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world, and by his understanding.
Emphasizing what we've already said. Jeremiah 31:35-36. It's a law. It's going to do what it's supposed to do because God commanded a law that it should do it. He has established natural laws. And according to his laws, until he tells it not to function. 33:25.
If my covenant is not with day and night, and if...
Maybe you have put power up here. We've heard that emphasizing upon the last part of that. The whole aspect of God creating and the flood that took place, and man is willfully rebellious against those facts. But why is the... As you look at the world around us right now, what did it tell us about that? God has a plan for it. And nobody's going to change his plan. Man is not going to accidentally take the earth out of God's plan. He has a planned destruction. Hebrews 11:3.
By faith, we understand that
it didn't exist. It was all first conceived under wisdom, understanding, omniscience, omnipresence, all-powerfulness. Everything that was God is involved in this. And he's not going to make a mistake. So as a believer, I can, without fear and with absolute confidence, say we are not going to destroy the environment. We ought to be stewards of what God has given to us. We ought to make it serve us. We do not serve it. But it is absolutely contrary to what this world is telling us. And we've got to be firmly established. When we hear this stuff, we don't have to be obnoxious or rebellious about it, but it ought to be right in our mind, nonsense. Baloney. there isn't a bit of truth in it, because it wasn't just one verse, and we could probably dig around and find some more, but verse after verse after verse after verse tells us that God founded the world by wisdom and understanding, by his power, and he has a plan for it, and he's in control of it, and he did it for us. So we turn back to Psalm 119. We'll try to draw some thoughts together here. So he's looking at the evidence of the created world, and he sees order and faithfulness. And he's just holding that up as one testimony. God is faithful. Here's the evidence. He created a world that is stable. God is faithful in that. He is also faithful in everything else he does. And so he goes on, and he says, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. He sees himself as stabilized in persecution, in hardship, because he has placed his faith and trust in the faithfulness of his God, which was evidenced through the word of God, which is founded forever in heaven and is evidenced to him in the creation of God. And he is able to take heart. And even though his enemies, he says, the wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. Why? Because the testimony of God, whatever God says is going to happen. It doesn't matter how many wicked men plan and plot against him. The word of God would stand. God said he was going to be king. God said he was going to establish his throne forever. And though it looked like things were falling apart, he could go back to the word of God and say, no. We can take the same encouragements. We do not have to live in fear, because God is faithful and he is our Savior for eternity, but he's also our Savior from day to day. He is faithful to us in helping us do what needs to be done in his will each and every day. We can boldly, we don't have to cower in our beds, we don't have to lock ourselves in our rooms, we don't have to pile ammunition in the basement. We can get up each day and face the day with a confidence that God is faithful and his word is true, and he is going to minister in this world that I have to live in. David says that he's seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. What he's saying, he's seen the best the world has to offer. And I like the way, I think it was Matthew Henry put it, David in his time had seen Goliath, the strongest man, overcome. He saw Ashiel, the swiftest, overtaken. He saw Ahithophel, the wisest, fooled. He saw Absalom, the fairest, deformed. He saw that the best of the world was insufficient and it did not last. But the word of God reaches to all cases. Whatever we face, we can't fathom the depth of it. Sometime this year, it's telling us that scientists have now solved the fusion problem. They were able to create a fusion that generated more energy to force atoms together, but it only lasted like a month. They were working with stuff, ideas that were given to them by God. They were working with material that was given to them by God, and they've worked for ages trying to push these atoms together, and they finally were able to do it with it and get more energy out of it than they put into it, and it lasted a split second. God spoke, the sun stands fast. Oh, the arrogance of man, professing ourselves to be God is faithful. The evidence which is to God.